want to begin by just reminding you that the gospel takes us somewhere. You've been hearing in the last couple days about some of the foundational truths of the gospel. But God's grace isn't just an invitation to some kind of self-indulgent reflection that ends up making me a better person. God's grace moves us out. And it moves us out into the lives of other people. It moves us into the lives of other people who are very different than we are often. His grace and his generosity to us propels us towards others. He calls us to love others because of the gospel and to share with them the gospel of God's grace. And because of that, God uses his grace to move us into people's lives, to love them, and to forgive them. And it really is only the grace of God that gives us the freedom and the power to love in that kind of a sacrificial way. So forgiveness is going to be a crucial issue for us. We cannot be in relationship without needing to forgive. Now this morning, as we think about this together, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do some private journaling. And during the lecture, there'll be some times where you can stop and reflect on what these ideas mean to you personally. And there are some questions in your outline. And as we come to them, I'll identify them for you and invite you to think about them. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to come into your heart and apply what we're thinking about to your own life. Don't be put off by the question. They might not be the right question for you. They might not be worded in a way that you understand completely. There are all kinds of ways in which this can fall apart. But it's just an opportunity for you to stop. And really, it's only going to be for a few moments and think about forgiveness and how it applies to you. And God will use that time as you ponder what it is he's calling your heart to do. I also want to ask you, even as I talk about this and as you listen, to be praying about this topic. It is a really difficult thing to forgive. In many ways, it is downright impossible. And I never give this talk that I don't find myself confronted with the reality of the hardness of my own heart, of how much I hold things against people. I was thinking last night as I went over the talk about my own critical spirit and how that's a kind of unforgiveness. Because even though I may have worked through a conflict with someone and I'm in relationship with them, I'm still adding up in my head the things that they do that prove that they're like that person that I had the conflict with. This is not an easy thing for us to do. So pray with me as we talk about it. You know, one of the challenges of forgiveness is that we say it's either too hard to think about, I just can't do it, or we say, well, it wasn't really that big a deal and I've gotten over it. And we find ourselves in the place of forgiving big things way too quickly and holding on to small things forever and ever. So what we're going to think about this morning is a complicated issue. Now, as we start to talk about it, it's really important for you to be thinking of a person that you need to forgive. You might need to forgive something that happened a really long time ago or something that happened just yesterday. It may be someone that you feel you can never forgive. Or it may be someone that you think it really doesn't matter very much whether you forgive them. But who's a person that you need to forgive? And just in case you're having a problem with thinking about somebody, I want to help you. Listen to some of the ways in which you might be able to identify this person that you need to forgive. Is there somebody that you find yourself really cold with? Is there somebody that when you think about that person, you kind of get a sick feeling in the pit of your stomach? A real strong sense of distaste. Maybe there's somebody, and when they come to your mind, you feel outright rage. Just anger. But maybe there's somebody that you just don't want to think about. You just kind of put them out of your mind. You can't even be bothered remembering that you were in relationship with them. You know, any of those things are red flags that indicate to us that we may not have forgiven. So I'm going to give you your first little journaling moment right now. And I want you to write in your notes something that indicates a person that you need to forgive. You can put initials, you can put a name, you can draw a stick figure, you can do whatever. No one is going to read these notes but you. You don't have to share the things that you journal this morning with anyone else. They're not going into your small groups with you. But just take a minute before God to write something that reminds you of a person that you need to forgive. You know, sometimes we know that we're refusing to forgive, and sometimes we just kind of conveniently rearrange our thinking in order to avoid admitting that we haven't forgiven. But God calls us to forgive, and He is really able to show us the reality of our unforgiving hearts. And that's part of our goal as we think about this morning. We want to invite the Holy Spirit to come and open the eyes of our hearts. We want to see the gift that God offers us in forgiveness and how we can extend that gift to others. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 1 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, will give us a spirit so that our eyes may be enlightened. And this morning, we want to know the truth about ourselves, about our own hearts, and the truth about God's grace. We want to see the reality of our own unforgiveness. And we want to see the reality of the incredible forgiveness that God offers us in the gospel. So now just take another moment and invite the Holy Spirit to be part of this process with you this morning. Ask God to show you the enormity of His forgiveness and the reality of your own unforgiving heart. This is just a time for a quiet moment before the Father. Colossians 3:15 says, "You must make allowances for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others." One of the basic ways to think about forgiveness is the fact that forgiveness is fundamentally derivative. That means that it doesn't originate with us. We forgive because we've been forgiven. We're not naturally forgivers. And Jesus pointed out to us how our forgiveness of others is linked to His forgiveness of us when in the Lord's Prayer He taught us to pray, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us." Now, He wasn't saying that our forgiveness of others, His forgiveness of us is dependent on our forgiveness of others. He was showing us that that's linked together, that we forgive because we've been forgiven. And it is the Spirit that is powerful enough to make us willing to forgive, and willing to give this gift of forgiveness. Dan Allender describes forgiveness in this way. He says it is a costly gift that cancels the debt owed in order to give a taste of the character of God. And those are some of the ways in which we're going to look at forgiveness this morning. It's a costly gift, it cancels a debt, and it offers a taste of God's character. And Jesus told a story in Matthew 18 about someone who offers the costly gift and about someone who refuses to give. You remember Peter. It's always bold Peter. You kind of have to love him. He comes to Jesus and he says, "How many times do I have to forgive?" And he's got this big number in mind, a number that went way beyond what the law required him to do in terms of forgiveness. I think that Peter was looking for a definitive answer. He wanted Jesus to tell him exactly what he had to do, and then there would be a standard that he could achieve. And he could mark off on his list forgiveness. And Jesus tells this story that takes forgiveness way out of anything that we can quantify. He reveals in this story the radical nature of forgiveness. Let me read to you from Matthew 18. This is the New Living Translation. Then Peter came to him and asked, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? No, Jesus replied, 70 times 7. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his account up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay. So the king ordered that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt." Aren't you glad we don't live in that kind of a culture? "But the man fell down before the king and begged him, 'Oh, sir, be patient with me, and I will pay it all.' Then the king was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few $1,000s. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. And his fellow servant fell down before him and begged him for a little more time. 'Be patient, and I will pay it,' he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and jailed until the debt could be paid in full. And when some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him what had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, 'You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?' Then the angry king sent the man to prison until he had paid every penny. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters in your heart." Those are hard words of Jesus. But the parable that Jesus tells here is a story about two men. It's a story about the king and a story about the servant. And it tells us something about these two persons. Jesus is showing us something about the heart of the Father. And he's showing us something about our own hearts. Now, when this king went to settle his accounts, it was a righteous and just judgment that he required people to pay the amount that was owed. And when the servant couldn't pay, he decided that he would take the man and his wife and his children and all that he had and sell them to repay the debt. That was justice. There was an obligation, there was a debt, and this was a way of repaying the debt, and it was the king's privilege to call in the debt that was owed to him. But the text tells us that when the man begged the king not to do that, that the king took pity on him. And so very early in this story, we find that the heart of the Father toward us is a heart of compassion. And it's very important for us to know that, because as we struggle to forgive, we need a Heavenly Father whose heart towards us is a heart of compassion, even in the midst of that struggle. As you think this morning about this person that you need to forgive, what is your heart like toward them? I want you to take this journaling moment to compare your heart toward that person with the heart of the Father. As you think about the person you need to forgive, describe your heart toward them. Is it a heart of compassion? Jesus tells Peter that the king's compassion led him to cancel the debt and let the man go. He removed the debt and he set the man free. The servant begged for patience to do something he could never do, to pay it back. And instead, the king assumed the debt. The king assumed the loss. It cost the king to forgive this debt. So one of the points that we want to think about this morning is that when we forgive, we pay a price. There's a cost to us. There's a cost to paying off a debt. And when we forgive, what we agree to do is pay off someone else's debt. That's what the good-hearted king did. He took a loss for the sake of this servant. He paid off what the servant owed. And forgiveness is an unconditional gift that is given to someone who doesn't deserve it. When we forgive, we pay off the debt that someone else owes, and it costs us to do that. Tim Keller, a Redeemer Church in New York City, says that the currency of forgiveness is emotional pain. I think he's right. When somebody harms me, physically or emotionally or spiritually, I feel the pain of that hurt. Now, I may not understand it immediately. I may not even feel it immediately, but there is pain to me. And whether that damage is a bruise, a physical wound, or the rejection of a caustic, sarcastic remark, or the coldness of someone who won't speak to me, or maybe just the self-righteous judgment of someone, there's pain involved. And a cost has been incurred. So what happens to that debt of pain? Well, somebody has to pay it. And either you will pay it yourself, or you will extract that payment from the person who harmed you. If you think there isn't any debt of pain, think about how much you want to pay back somebody who's hurt you, either in your heart or even in your actions. When we've been hurt, we will either remove the pain by using that currency of pain to punish the other person, or we will pay the debt ourselves by forgiving and assuming and enduring the pain. That's what makes forgiveness such a radical thing. Let me tell you a story. A couple years ago, I went to a party. And there was at the party an old friend of mine that I hadn't seen for a while. And we had had a relationship that was a really powerful one in both our lives. We had done ministry together. We had loved each other. But our paths had separated. We were no longer in the same church. We were no longer in the same ministry. And I was excited to see this person and to kind of catch up and to say hello. And I got to the party and There were lots of other people there who hadn't seen this person for a while either, and so I went to talk to them and caught their eye, and there were people around chatting, and I thought, okay, I'll wait. We'll have a chance to talk later on. And the evening went on, and suddenly I looked, and there was the person at the door, ready to leave, and we hadn't spoken. And the person turned and looked directly at me and walked out the door. And I was crushed by the avoidance and the coldness of this person who had once been a really close friend. And it hurt. And I was confused. You know, we live in a broken world. And we are broken people, and you will be snubbed and rejected and left alone and ignored, even by your friends. So now I had a choice. There was a debt. And who was going to pay the debt? If I wanted to pay the debt, how would I do that? Well, one of the places it starts is first I have to look at my own heart. I have to ask the question of my own heart, how do I do that to other people? How do I snub others? How am I cold with others? How am I like this person who just harmed me? And then I have an opportunity to confess and repent of the attitudes of my heart that are like that person and acknowledge the sadness and the hurt that's been caused. I pay the debt with my own pain, and then choose to forgive and to release that person to God's mercy and to His grace. But if I'm not willing to do that, if I'm going to require that the other person pay the debt, then my heart moves in the direction of judgment, and what comes out of it is, I would never do that. Or my heart goes toward accusations that say, that person is really mean and cruel. And there's anger. Maybe I remember past wrongs and I think, well, that just really proves exactly what that person was like. I knew that. And I could think of all the other times that they acted just like that. And inside my heart, resentment begins to build, and bitterness and bondage. And along with that is a refusal to hope, and a refusal to trust, and I end up in that place where my heart says, what's the use? I'm not going to be hurt again, and I'm not going to trust again. You see, when someone sins against us, there is an obligation that's been created, and it has to be satisfied. That's why Jesus told a story about actual monetary debts. But we can misunderstand what that means. Forgiveness does not mean that. We just overlook what happened. There's a cost. There's a transaction involved in forgiveness. And we know this about God's forgiveness of us. God didn't just take our sins and sweep them under some divine doormat. He didn't say to us, you know, you are really an awful sinner, but I love you so much that I will forget about it. What He said to us is, you are a sinner, and I love you so much that I will send my Son to pay the cost of your sin so that you can be forgiven. And we understand that about God's provision for us in Christ, but when we're in relationships with other people, we assume that there's just no debt involved. When we forgive, we acknowledge that a wrong has occurred. We recognize that the wrong has created an obligation for repayment. And we choose to cover the loss ourselves and release our offender from that obligation. Can you take a moment right now and write down what is the wrong that this person did to you? Put some words to what is the sin that was committed against you. paying off another person's debt begins when we agree that nothing is owed to us. So forgiveness means we have to let go of what's owed to us. We relinquish the right to say, you owe me, and you're going to pay me back, and I'm going to make sure that you pay me back. You've all had the experience of being in heavy traffic and being cut off. A couple weeks ago, I was traveling to work, and they're working on the highway between where I live and my office, and the lanes are really narrow, and people get really mean and nasty, and you know what? I just have some real thoughts about big SUVs. I have a nice little Altima, and this guy in this huge SUV pulled in front of me and totally cut me off. I mean, just about backed me up against the barricade. Now, you know what? I was annoyed, and I had some nasty, irritating thoughts about the guy. But I kept driving down the road, and if you'd asked me like 4 or 5 minutes later, you know, about this cutoff thing, I would have said, what cut? You know, I'm not thinking about that. What cutoff thing? But 2 or 3 miles later, there was a merge. And guess who needed to merge in front of me? And just like that, what comes back? The reality that I'm not going to let him merge because he cut me off. I didn't even know I owed a debt, but I was going to get him. And I had some thoughts in my mind that were a lot worse than not letting him in. What is it? When we forgive, we are saying, you don't owe me anything. I'm not going to collect payments from you. You can merge. It's over. It's done with. The king canceled the debt, and the text says, he let the man go. Now, here are some ways that you might know that you haven't let go and that you're still expecting payments. Are you cold with that person? You might find yourself even more demanding and controlling with that person than with anyone else. Maybe you find yourself actively trying to hurt that person. Let's not be naive. We're really capable of this. Maybe you extend self-righteous mercy to them in a way that's shaming, in a way that you think exposes them. Maybe you ignore them. Maybe you slice up their reputation by comments that say to other people, you know, I've been hurt by that person. You need to be careful. Here's a great one. In your heart, are you rooting for this person to fail? Maybe your gossip about them sets them up to fail with other people. That's a long list, and there are some things on that list that jump out at you. Just take a couple minutes to identify some of the ways that you are expecting payment by the way you treat this person that you need to forgive. Another cost of canceling the debt when we forgive is that we revoke our right to vengeance. The cost of forgiveness means that we let go of vengeance and we surrender the right to get even. The Bible tells us that vengeance belongs to God. Lewis Smead, who's written a lot about forgiveness, says this: the first thing one does in forgiving is surrender the right to get even with the person who wronged us. What makes it so hard to revoke vengeance? Well, one of the things is that we desire justice, and that's a good thing. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because they neglected justice. And there are times when God may call us to be actively involved in seeking justice. But pursuing justice out of a heart that is concerned for the other person, pursuing and longing for justice out of a heart that has already forgiven, is a very different thing than vengeance. When your heart knows its own sin, when your heart is living out of repentance, when your heart has chosen to forgive, pursuing justice isn't even close to the idea of revenge. You may be struggling this morning to forgive something. That's a really big thing in your life, where there are issues of justice that need to be looked at and talked about and pursued. So would you take a moment to think about that? Are there issues of justice that you need to consider as you think about this person that you need to forgive? You know, if we refuse to seek justice from a good heart, it may be a refusal to love the person who's harmed us. When we allow offenders to continue in sinful ways that are harmful to us and to other people, it isn't a loving thing. But revenge is a lot like gossip. It tastes sweet until it turns sour and bitter. And we spend time plotting sweet revenge. Have you ever had the experience of someone saying something to you that was really nasty? How many minutes did you spend in the next day thinking about what you should have said back? I spend a lot of time framing the perfect response to somebody who said something that harms me. So how do we relinquish our right to revenge? What we do is commit our cause to the one who judges justly. You know the verse in 1 Peter 2:24. We follow the example of Jesus. We do what Jesus did. Peter says when they hurled insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And Jesus was able to do that because he knew the end of the story. And we know the end of the story. Hope tells us that one day everything will be made right. And our hope in God's victory is a hope that's secure. You remember the scene from The Return of the King where Gandalf has just been reunited with Frodo and Sam, and they're so excited to see one another. And I think it's Frodo who says to Gandalf, I thought you were dead, but then I thought I was dead. And he says, what is it that's happening here? And Gandalf says to him, the land is in the keeping of the king. A great shadow is gone. And then comes this very poignant question. Is everything sad going to come untrue? That's our hope. There is a day when everything sad is going to come untrue. There is a day when there will be ultimate justice. And when God will have a victory over evil, and we will have a part in that victory. And it's our hope in that day that allows us to commit our cause now to the one who judges justly and to forsake revenge. And when we do that, either the person will repent and Jesus will take their judgment, or they'll harden their heart and God will be their judge without the cross of Christ to cover them. And that is a difficult place for us to go because it's a place of powerlessness on our part. Can you take a moment to think about how you may have sought vengeance against this person in either a real way or an imagined way. And then ask God to give you the faith to trust his judgment. We've been thinking about the price that we pay when we forgive, but there's also a price that we pay when we refuse to forgive. And the other character in this story, Jesus told, tells us something about that. As we look at the servant who won't forgive, what Jesus gives us is a picture of the reality of our own hearts, because we are that man. And after this man experienced the graciousness of the debt-forgiving king, he goes out and demands this tiny debt from someone who is owed to him. And in fact, the story that Jesus tells says that he grabbed the man and choked him and threw him into prison. What do you see about this man's heart in that story? One thing you see is that his heart was not touched. It was a heart untouched by the kindness of the great king. His heart was hard and cold and bitter and full of resentment. And that is exactly what our hearts look like when we refuse to forgive. When we continue to hold on to our right to have this debt paid, the cost to us is bitterness. I read about a Holocaust survivor who was talking about the bitterness in his own soul, and he said this: "If you could lick my heart, it would poison you." You know, that those words are at the same time both terrifying and familiar to me. I know that when I don't forgive, my heart is a lethal weapon. It is so full of poison that it is a dangerous thing instead of an instrument of God's love. When we continue to hold on to our right to have this debt paid, there is bitterness and resentment and bondage. The servant was mean. He grabbed the other servant and choked him. Bitterness is the opposite of humility and repentance. And Hebrews tells us that bitterness causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. And that's what we see in the story. The man's bitter heart caused enormous trouble to him and harmed everyone else as well. And I think we have to be careful here, because we can be very deceived about our own bitterness. It's easy to pretend to ourselves that we have forgiven when our hearts are still harboring resentment and meanness. See, we are like the unforgiving servant, and we choke others with our unforgiveness. Can you take a moment to think about how it is that you might be choking the person you refuse to forgive? One of the things that happens to us when we are bitter and resentful is that we can't see that we have done the same kinds of things that that person did to us. We don't see who we are, and we don't see what we do, because bitterness blinds us. One of the things that the Spirit does as it opens the eyes of our hearts is that the Spirit allows us to see ourselves in a way where we actually identify with the wrongdoer. And I know that that's a terrifying thought. The last thing I want to do when somebody hurts me is think about how I'm like that person. But it's a crucial step in forgiveness. It's what didn't happen in the story that Jesus told. The unforgiving servant, he completely lost sight of his own former debt. He didn't see even the fact that he choked this man. He was blind to what he was doing. And in our unforgiveness, we feel superior to the person that we resent. But when we forgive, we get a picture of a frail, needy human, sinful, complicated, fallible human being, just like ourselves. And we see in forgiveness how we are like the one that we need to forgive. We see what the servant didn't see. We see our own great debt, which has been forgiven. So take a moment and ask God to show you, how are you like this person? How have you been blinded by bitterness? And what is it about yourself that you are unable to see? How are you like the person you need to forgive? As we finish this talk this morning, before our break, we're going to watch a film clip from Les Miserables. And I want to remind you before we watch the clip about the definition of forgiveness that I read to you from Dan Allender. Dan says, forgiveness is a costly gift that cancels the debt in order to give the person a taste of the character of God. We're going to watch a clip now and another clip at the beginning of the next session. What do you see in this movie about forgiveness and about unforgiveness? Okay. Let's pray. Father, this is our story. You have ransomed us and given us to God. Give us hearts that are willing to offer that gift to others. In the name of Jesus, amen.